Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's lessons from Scripture, I presume, are familiar to everybody here. You have at least heard of the Valley of the Dry Bones, and you know about Lazarus. And now a little bit of commentary about the lectionary. It is not divinely ordained. It is put together by people, and they try to find commonalities between the texts. So the commonality between Ezekiel and John is resurrection. Now, one of the challenges is that people have read the passage from Ezekiel and presumed that it referred to something that happened. It didn't. God did not cause a whole bunch of bones in a valley to stitch themselves together, to then be clothed with sinews and muscles and skin, and then to live again. This isn't the plot treatment for a new Netflix series. And I know zombie stories are really popular these days. But that's not what's going on here. I want to focus today on the passage from Ezekiel, and I'll touch a little bit on John, but the passage from Ezekiel is really rich. There's a lot going on here. And there's a lot really going on in the whole book of Ezekiel. Now, how many people here have spent time reading Ezekiel? Okay, Chris, you can't participate then. But I'm not going to make stuff up about the book. But according to one of the commentaries I read, in the old Jewish tradition, young people were not supposed to study the book because they would not understand it. And apparently there was a tale that one young person had studied Ezekiel before he was 30, and he spontaneously combusted. Now, that's something I would rather think happened as an image rather than an actual event. And frankly, I don't think God is going to cause people who study his word to go up in flames. But young people may not understand it. But the truth is, we oldsters don't either. And we need to be cautious when approaching the texts. You may recall that it was Ezekiel who gave us the vision of the wheel and the wheel up in the skies, and the seraphs were there, and it was all incredibly cosmic. And people have been trying to figure out what Ezekiel was saying for all of these years. And there have been various theories put forward. My personal favorite, and I think it's absolute bunk, is that Ezekiel had seen a UFO. Okay. There are others that say Ezekiel was crazy, and that in the text we see evidence of his insanity. And then there are those who presume that Ezekiel was on the ancient equivalent of LSD. I don't think Jesus was high. I don't think he was spaced out. I don't think he was seeing little green men from outer space coming to Earth. In the modern day, we have trouble getting our arms around the divine. We like to think that everything's cut and dried, that if we don't understand things, we can try to puzzle out with science. And I'm all for the scientific method. But there are some things that are beyond our understanding. And that's because we choose not to look at the meanings that are plain from the text. So, what do you know about Ezekiel? Anybody but Chris know anything about Ezekiel? Okay. Ezekiel was born into the priestly class. So his future was mapped out for him. He was going to follow his father and his grandfather and all of his forebears into service in the temple. That's what he expected to do. Unfortunately, history intruded upon his expectations. You'll remember that Israel and Judah were menaced by the great empires of the day, that Israel was ultimately destroyed by the Assyrians, and that the Assyrians ultimately fell to the Babylonians, and the Babylonians wanted to continue conquering people. And so at first they menaced Judah, and then they finally conquered it. So when they first started menacing Judah, they started deporting people. And hopefully you haven't really thought a lot about this, but if you were conquering a country, who would you want to send away first? The leadership. The people who are educated, the people who were in charge of things. And so the people of Jerusalem were sent to the east. They were picked up from their homes and they were sent to Babylon. Now, I'm sure that the Babylonians loved Babylon. But for the people from Jerusalem, it was a strange land. Imagine you're picked up and moved to a completely different part of this country. You would miss being in New Hampshire. You would miss the snow. You would miss all the common reference points that informed your daily life. Ezekiel had no choice but to get used to living in this strange new world. But God wasn't done with Ezekiel. God had not only included him amongst those exiled to the east, but God decided that he was going to have a vision. And so he started talking to Ezekiel. And he told him that he needed to warn the people of what they were doing wrong. So Ezekiel has a lot of prophecies in this book, and first he talks about what the Judahites were doing wrong back in Jerusalem, and he envisions their fall, which happens, and then he has to preach to the people who are in Babylon. Now, I'm going to ask you to engage in a thought exercise. Imagine the United States has been conquered. Now, that's a crazy idea. There is no country that is militarily powerful enough to invade the United States and to deport its people. But just think about if that possibility were real. I'm not going to talk about aliens. I'm not going to talk about zombies. I'm going to talk about people just like you and me who happen to speak a different language, who are part of a different culture, who decide that we can't live here anymore. Everything has been ruined for us. And Ezekiel is preaching a word of hope. He's calling on the people who are trying to imagine what kind of future they had to believe and trust in God. Now, the people of Judah did not envision a future. They lived in a world that taught that countries were as powerful as their gods, and they had succumbed to that belief. And they believed that the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Babylonians, were more powerful than the God of Israel. And we know that the Hebrew Bible is filled with stories of people who have fallen from the path of God, who have decided to take up idols and to worship them. And we know that the prophets railed against that. But they needed to imagine a future. And the future that is promised to them in Ezekiel is one that unfolds for them in their own land. That they will be going home. That they will be able to rebuild. Now, Ezekiel is written before Cyrus rises in Persia. And before Cyrus brings the people of Judah back to their homes. But Scripture believes that God was acting through the rulers of the world. So I remember way back in the before times, as they're called, 3 years ago, when the pandemic unfolded, people started talking about a new normal. What was the world going to be like after the pandemic? And some visions I read were frankly crazy. And they were filled with unicorns and rainbows. And all the bad things were going to go away. Everyone was going to have food. Everyone was going to get along. Why didn't that happen? I can offer all sorts of convoluted explanations, and you can too. But having just a few voices speak to what a positive future can be like, and then having them be drowned out by the mass of misery and of resignation, is going to lead to what? It's going to lead to misery and resignation. The first step to changing things is to take that first step and not to say, can't do anything. So Ezekiel called on his fellow Judeans to think of themselves as being those bones. And imagine that you're in front of that field of bones, and the bones begin to knit themselves together. And the text doesn't tell us directly that, I'm not singling you out, Linda, but I'm going to use you as an example here, that all of Linda's bones came back together as Linda. You could read this text and think, sorry, Brian, but my bones might have been commingled with Brian's, which means I now have one leg that's a lot longer than the other.
Linda's going to come back as Ike.
Linda will come back and be a blessing to us all. But the text doesn't give us those details, because the text isn't interested in that kind of hypothesizing. I frankly think that the text is good in giving us some detail about how the bodies are reconstituted, and talking about the bones are knit together, and then they have muscles, and then they have sinews and skin. But there's a realization there that something is missing. And God would not just reconstitute the people of Israel to be a bunch of zombies. They're not walking around dazed and confused. Instead, we read in the Hebrew about the Ruach, the Spirit of God. And it's only when the Spirit breathes on them and in them that they are restored. So the children of Israel need to be open to God and God's working in their lives. So what does that say about us? We haven't been deported, but I can imagine there are times when we feel like we are confronting the valley of the dry bones, that we want the future, that we hope somehow God is going to give us the future. And we all know that God does not make everything right, that God leaves work for us to do. So yes, we can envision the future, and it can be perfectly dystopian. And Netflix will make a TV series about that next year. Or we can decide that we want a better future. And I know I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to say this, but I believe it. We need to look to God. I'm sure people here have been very involved in politics, and you've placed your hopes in particular political leaders. And guess what? Sometimes they do an okay job. But I believe it was Macmillan who said, actually it may have been Harold Wilson, that all political careers end in failure. All politicians are ultimately going to disappoint us. And it's not because they're venal. It's not because they're bad people. It's because they are human beings. All politicians will ultimately fail. And so will all of our human idols, our celebrities, our sports stars, the people we like to watch in the movies. We are the ones who have to do better. Now, I know everybody here is pretty smart, but if you tried to do it on your own, you're going to fail. So I invite you, and I pray that you will be open to the Spirit of God. And don't just open the Bible and assume that you'll find all the answers there. They're not. The Bible has nothing to say about tax rates. Although it does have things to say about the way people are taxed. If you don't believe me, we can talk later on, and I'll point to the texts in the Hebrew Bible about that. And the Bible doesn't tell us who should be our friends, who we should ally ourselves with. And frankly, Scripture is somewhat skeptical of that. But I will say this. While Scripture is skeptical of allying ourselves with places like Assyria or Babylon, and you can figure out who the modern equivalents would be, the Bible does not tell us that we should go live in a hole by ourselves. The Bible reminds us over and over and over again, we are part of a community. And so as the community is resurrected, I imagine that all of us would be resurrected, but so too will be that annoying kid down the street and that neighbor who never returns our power tools and the people we don't like. We need everyone. And I know there are some days when I think that we don't need everyone. And there are some people I can put on that list, and you may have your thoughts too. But rather than spend our time thinking about who we want to vote off the island, why don't we spend some time thinking about how we can make the island a better place? So turning from the Hebrew Bible reading to John, we don't know what the afterlife is going to be like. No one has ever been there and come back with a report. But presuming the afterlife is lived in the presence of God, imagine what Lazarus must have felt like when he came back. He must have felt like he had just won the lottery and he was going to claim that $500 million payout. And then the ticket was taken away. A Lazarus being restored to life may well have highlighted the power of Jesus. But what about Lazarus? How must he have felt? Well, we don't know what the afterlife is like. We don't know if anything is there. And we know that Jesus wants us to live fully in this world. So my hope is that Lazarus would be able to focus on the great gift he'd been given. That he'd been given another shot. And I don't know about you all, but when I get another shot, I think it's pretty good. I know people have forgiven me for stupid things I've done in the past. And I can look at our society, and mercy is something we're supposed to show our fellow citizens. You think about the system of parole and how we try to welcome offenders back into society. But we do it grudgingly. We often behave as if the crime needs to be with you your entire life. But what's the purpose of a sentence served? It's done. And we should be willing to give our brothers and sisters another chance. So we've got 2 weeks of Lent left. And I'm going to invite all of you to join me in spending these 2 weeks trying to get our houses in order. Frankly, we don't know if we're going to live to see tomorrow. My hope and prayer is that we all will. And that those of us who are thinking about the future and planning for it will have big dreams and big ideas. And that we will actually believe that God will be with us every step of the way. So imagine that you are in Babylon and someone comes and tells you, God is going to be with you and God is going to restore you. What would your reaction be? It might be, sounds good. It might be, no way. It might be, sure. And then you go on with your daily routine. There are different ways to react to that promise. We know that the Jewish people responded in different ways, that some of them returned to Judah, and some of them stayed in Babylon, and the diaspora was born. But one of the things they did was learn that God does not need to live in a physical space, that God could be in their hearts, that God could be in their sacred texts. And so I am not wishing for this church to burn down. I do not want to be 3 for 3 here in Lebanon. But if the church were to go away, how could our community continue? And my hope would be that it would be your affection for one another and a shared belief in the power of God. So that's not really cheerful for many of you, is it? One of the fears I live with is when I hear fire truck sirens when I'm over in by the parsonage. And I often have to have that fear, are they going to the church? Because 2 churches have burned down in our community. One of them since I came here. It's not an unreal fear. But I don't live consumed by that fear. And I think one of the things Ezekiel wants us to do is to get our heads around the idea that God is with us, that God is going to deliver us. And our exile may not be physical, but it may be existential. God is not going to leave us alone. God will be with us. God is with the people who are dealing with the aftermath of the tornadoes down in Mississippi and the chocolate factory that exploded in Pennsylvania. And God is with each and every one of us. So, like Ezekiel, I'm going to ask you to hear these words, and I'm going to ask you to believe them. not because I'm saying something to you this morning, but because God has a pretty good track record of delivering on his promises to us throughout history. And yes, it would be nice if God gave each of us a brand new car. Not going to happen. But God gives us things that are far more valuable and far more important. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture. We thank you for the challenging texts that mystify us sometimes, that cause us to think and to wonder. We thank you for the gift of community, which enriches our lives so much. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.